Well, good morning, everybody. It is good to see you all, and it's good to be in the house of the Lord, studying God's Word. Let's open with word of prayer as everybody's finding their seats. Our Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for calling us on this, your Lord's Day, to come before you in worship. Father, we pray that we would give you reverent worship, worship that you deserve. We acknowledge, Lord, our inability to do that and ask, Father, for the intercession of Christ on our behalf. We thank you for providing that means that we actually can come into your presence. And we pray, O Lord, that you would instruct us through your word and through the living word, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. We're in Exodus 20. We're going to be going through the Ten Commandments. And we'll be going through all of the Ten Commandments, 1 through 17. And so let's go ahead and divide that up. And does somebody want to read 1 through 9 and then 10 through 17? Okay, 1 through 9 is Lydia, and then 10 through 17 is going to be Elizabeth. Okay. When you guys are ready, I'm ready. So, Exodus 20, Lydia 1 through 9. That's fine. Yeah. Very well done, ladies. We are back, still going through the Lord's name, and so we're back on the third commandment, And so you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. We've discussed the comprehensive nature of each one of these commandments, how they interrelate and how one is built on the others, and how they basically come together as a unit. And so they're not little. They're not, you know, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal. It's not just that. It's something much broader and comprehensive. Even the language, as we've seen, is big language. And that title name and that word name having many, many references. Whenever we talk about the name of the Lord, we're looking at something much bigger, and even to the point of when we say the name of the Lord, we're talking obviously about the Lord and bringing into the discussion his names, titles, attributes, ordinances, word, and works, and not dishonoring him in any of those, and honoring the name of the Lord our God, because it is, you know, how big that is. We left off with the exception clause. So we're going to go into the Sermon on the Mount, and we're going to look at what Jesus had to say. And how are we looking back in the back row? For the back row Christians, can you read that? Okay, good. Okay, does anybody want to read that? Any of the other ones? Okay, James, go for it. That paragraph from Matthew 5:33 through 37, and this just down to the end. Do not swear at all. Yeah, sorry, it's a little bit subdued there. I know, it's a little bit confusing, sorry. Yes, be yes. No. From the evil one. Yes, thank you. Very good. Okay. Looks pretty much like a blanket statement. That's what Jesus said. This is the Sermon on the Mount. This is Jesus' explanation of the law. And I've alluded to this before. We've talked about this. Jesus said himself, he didn't come to abolish the law. He came to fulfill the law. And it's the fact that the Pharisees had reinterpreted, narrowed down, sliced and diced, added their own. And so then Jesus had to come back and explain the law. But that term, I say to you, do not swear at all. And so that has been interpreted as it's written there, do not swear at all, therefore we can't have oaths or vows. And so then that becomes pretty much like a universal type of statement. And so, we'll have to go through that. That was Jesse's question from 2 weeks ago. So this is a good segue into finishing this one and helping us to understand. Before I press on, I want to point out a couple of things here. First off, the word "let your" and in the original Greek, it has the word that we translate communication. That word is, we would recognize the Greek word logos, and so then it's the New King James, you know, puts it more in that flow, but the King James actually has the "your communication be," and then it says, yes, yes, no, no. The point that Jesus is trying to say is that when you speak, then you are saying truth. You are not saying something that is false, flippant, light. You know, I mean, does that allow for jokes or, you know, but when we're speaking some sort of, we're making some sort of commitment here, we're not going to, we're going to let our yes be yes. And so that people can actually trust what you say. So this is the context of this statement. And the scripture actually has many examples of oaths and vows that it gives. And even in Exodus itself, there's one. So the question is, does scripture contradict scripture? And so we apply Augustine's analogy of faith. We let scripture interpret scripture. And we don't say scripture is contradicting other scriptures. We use the whole of the scripture to explain the separate parts. We use the clear scriptures to interpret the less clear parts. We don't take those, you know, one-offs and take those out of context and then blow them up. You shall not judge. Okay, you're a Christian. You shall not judge. Well, even in the context, you know, there's contextual meaning that's applied to that statement. So here we have the same sort of thing. These are five examples. There's others of the passages that are in Scripture that actually say, you shall swear by the name of the Lord your God. Okay, and those Scripture passages, we've got two New Testament, we've got three Old Testament, and even here in a couple of chapters, we've got in Exodus that, you know, Moses gives the law, and then fast forward and you go into Exodus 22, and now he's telling them to swear by the name of the Lord your God. So we've got both of these in Scripture. So here we go. So let's, this is Charles Hodge, and let's take a look just at that sixth commandment. And it says, you shall not murder. Seems like a blanket statement. And but in Scripture, there's going to be exception clauses. Is it a blanket statement? Yes, it's a blanket statement. However, there's going to be, in the Scriptures themselves, are going to be explanations that help us to understand what the meaning of that commandment is. So, can you eat meat? Can you kill? Can you murder those poor defenseless Bambis that are out there? Genesis 9:3 actually says that you know, of all the animals, you can go ahead and eat them. And so Genesis 9:3, given to Noah as they're coming off of the ark, then explains that now instead of being restricted to a vegetarian diet, they can actually eat meat. I'm very thankful for that. I like my meat, and I think that my body likes that meat as well. What about capital punishment? Again, to Noah, Genesis 9:6, that if you take a person's life, then your life is forfeited. And that's the duty of the magistrate. This is what Romans 13:4 will explain to us, that the magistrate functions. He's got the power of the sword, and he doesn't have that power for nothing. He can coerce into submission. Taxes would be another example. That's also something that's given in Romans 13:4, that we are to pay our taxes, but that is required by the government, but then you know, many of us would say it's coerced by the government as well. And yet Scripture tells us that there's going to be that requirement to pay our taxes. But what about capital punishment? Capital punishment is allowed. It isn't murder when the government comes in and says, life for life, and you killed somebody, therefore you're going to be killed. Or more correctly, you murdered somebody, and now the state has the responsibility to come in and take your life. This is, I don't want to jump into the discussion about the rightness or wrongness of capital punishment, but I do want to say, I want to use this, as Hodge did, as an example of that explanation of the command itself. So, therefore, there are lawful killings that are not murder, and we can take that principle as we apply it to the what Jesus is saying here. So this is what Hodge says: it is unnecessary, colloquial, irreverent swearing our Lord condemns. This has nothing to do with those solemn acts of worship permitted and commanded in the Word of God, which is a good summation. Jesus was limiting and explaining and redirecting what the Pharisees had said. The Pharisees, the holiness movement that they had, they wanted to reestablish that righteousness in the acts that they were accomplishing. So, but then, just like all human endeavor, they went astray. And they ended up narrowing it down. You tithe, your mint, your dill, your cumin, you forget the greater, the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy. So Jesus' view is to expand back to that other view. He is specifically directing his comments at the Pharisees and their interpretation of the law, and not making that blanket statement. So, questions, comments on that, on vows and oaths, vows/oaths. Stephen. Right. I mentioned last time, I swear on a stack of Bibles 10 feet tall. What if it's only 9 feet? Are we making some sort of gradation? Like, you can trust me because it's a stack of Bibles that's 10 feet tall. But, you know, there's something suspect if it's only 9 feet tall. What are we talking about? Let your yes be yes. Let the statements that you make be truthful statements. Don't make statements that are not truthful statements. And then we establish inside of the culture an atmosphere of trust. I'm sorry, K Karen, did you have your water? War is an exception. Absolutely. And when the fighter pilot hits the pickle button and the bomb goes and there's collateral damage, is the fighter pilot responsible? In one sense, yes, but he becomes an instrument of foreign policy at the point that he hits that pickle button. He has been given lawful orders. We are fighting what we deem to be a lawful fight, war, and we're doing it in lawful means. And we got lawyers that scrub the target list. They go in and they go, well, we can't get that one because of collateral damage, because of the law of armed conflict that comes into that. I've seen it. I saw the lawyer's signature on targets that we bombed the next day. And so then that was very eye-opening to me, that consideration. Now all of the nations, you can't, you know, NATO had war by committee, you gotta be kidding. But they would, we're not gonna do that one. And then it would disappear behind the green door and voila, it ends up getting taken care of. And guess who was taking care of that? But yeah, so then that's how we prosecuted the war with some sort of attempt at just war and Augustine and, you know, proportionality and all of that. Good point. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. No. And when you look, it is actually the 3D, I mean the exception clauses that show you the 3D nature of Scripture, that you can't have. You can't have, you want, but you can't have the, you know, you shall never kill anybody. What about the person that just took that person's life? You know, it is amazing the number of criminals that they'll take life imprisonment, but they will do, you know, everything that they can not to have their life taken away. Even though, you know, Scripture says it's been forfeit, but. Yes, absolutely. Mm-hmm. I read a statement by Jack the Ripper. I won't repeat it here, but he liked killing. He liked it. You know, he liked having that power or whatever. He made a very graphic statement that is not worth repeating, but. Yeah, so then when a person is addicted to that, when they can't control themselves, when they're going to do it again if they get out, even if we throw away, you know, lock them up, throw away the key, what have you done, you know? So you don't make the other criminal less likely to, as much, not commit that act for there to be safe society. The government has the responsibility to protect its citizens from internal and external threats. Jesse, does that answer your question? Is that okay? Good. Okay. I will mention the, you know, of all of the commands that we've got, commandments in the Ten Commandments, the explanations of them in the larger and shorter catechisms have what's required, what's forbidden, what's annexed, you know, some explanation. That's not the case here. When we go into the larger catechism, specifically for this one, you've got explanations about different aspects of this. And so then I would encourage you to do that. But I would like to divide up this discussion into that kind of cursory overview of the commandment itself, and then go into some of the catechism questions and the implications. And then next time, hopefully take a look at Thomas Watson's insights into the Sabbath, into Sabbath keeping. He's got some very good material about what to do on the Sabbath. And that was certainly something that our family struggled with when we were in Fort Wayne, didn't have a church, you know, a Reformed church. We went to the Baptist church, but, you know, what do we do for the rest of the day? Twiddle our thumbs, or so. I think that that material will be helpful. Okay, the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter nor your male servant nor your female servant nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the Sabbath day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So the first word, remember, is a word, garners the support of one of the question 121 in the larger catechism. One of the statements out of that, why do we need to be reminded to remember? Because we forget, because we intentionally forget, because we want to say, well, you know, out of sight, out of mind. But there's a diligence that is required in remembering and bringing to the forefront of our minds, so that we accomplish what we're supposed to on the Sabbath, so that we do, the catechism will refer to the duties that are required on the Sabbath. One of the statements in question 121, it comes once in 7 days, and many worldly businesses come between, and too often take off our minds from thinking of it. So what are we supposed to do when we remember? We're supposed to keep it in mind. We're supposed to hold it before our view. We're supposed to meditate on it. And that's where Thomas Watson has some really good, strong points to think about. And it points the commandment itself is, you know, it commands us to work 6 days and then one day, seven, that we're not supposed to work. I'll point out so that get this out there, Deuteronomy 5:12, where the parallel passage where this is in Deuteronomy, the commandment actually has, instead of the creation being the reference point, it ends up being just like what in Exodus 20, you were slaves. So that remembrance is part of the commandment in Deuteronomy 5, 12, and the rest of the verses there. Okay. Remember the Sabbath day. The day is supposed to be hallowed. I'll come back to Sabbath, I think. You're supposed to hallow it, consecrate it, set it apart. You're supposed to focus on that. This isn't something you can let your mind wander about. No, if we're going to hallow that day, then we're going to keep it holy. We're going to focus on that. So you'll notice that the commandment says, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male or your female servant. Where's the wife? the wife is in the you, okay? So if there is a son and a daughter, there is the assumption of that, the oneness with the you, you being to the head of the household or heads of the house. And so you and your wife, and that's included in the commandment. It isn't like, you know, oh, well, the wife wasn't addressed, so therefore she's got to cook and she's got to do all the cleaning that that I don't want to do as the head of the house, because I've been told that I'm not supposed to work today, but my wife hasn't. That isn't what's understood here in the commandment. So, okay. Sabbath. The word means rest, but it also has that implication of celebration. So it is I asked the question when I first became a Christian, how much money am I supposed to give? Well, you're supposed to give a tithe. But how much is a tithe? Well, guess what? Tithe means tenth. Sabbath means rest. Okay, so when we talk about having a Sabbath, then we're talking about having a rest. But we got to make sure that we define this. So how is it that the Israelites understood this concept? This is one thing that they hadn't done when they were in slavery. It isn't like, okay, ding, 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 it's the seventh day. All of the slaves are going to get to take a break. No, you know, more bricks, less straw, you know, keep producing the quota. You're supposed to keep on working, and that's what slaves do. They do what their masters tell them and beat them into submission to make sure that they do. But just like monotheism and the instruction that they had, even in spite of the influence of the Egyptian gods and the syncretism that had gone on, they understood at some level what it is to be monotheistic. They understand here what it is to have a Sabbath rest, even though they don't know what that Sabbath rest is. We go back a few chapters. We go into Exodus 16, verses 23 through 30, where God gives them the manna. They cry out, they complain, they whine. Moses says to God, what are we going to do? And God gives them the manna. Well, the manna that he gives is going to be for 6 days. And then on that sixth day, you got to go out and you got to do double. And you got to make sure that you get enough for the seventh day. If you collect too much for in other days, it's going to get rotten. And that actually upset the Lord. It upset Moses when they tried to do that, because they did try to do that. And then on the Sabbath, on that Sabbath day, then they went out. Where's my manna? It's not out here. Guess what? Again, they weren't obeying what Moses had commanded. Moses is just one of us. Why do we have to obey Moses? Well, he's God's chosen vessel, and so therefore you have to obey him. So where does this come from? Where does this the mandate for the Sabbath come from? It comes from, it's a creation ordinance, okay? Like marriage, work is a creation ordinance. It happened before the fall. It happened before sin entered the earth. And so this is something that is part of the fabric of how God made his creation. When he created, he used himself as an example. God didn't have to take 6 days to create. God could have done it in an instant, in a flash. And it all could have been made. He took 6 days, and then he took off from his labor of creation. And and gave us the example of the Sabbath. Make no mistake, God is still working on the seventh day, and God is actually doing the work of sustaining his creation. Augustine had that moment by moment recreation of the world that's a philosophical concept, but at any rate, it's based on a creation ordinance. Obviously, it isn't something that they had in Egypt, and that's why in Deuteronomy 5:15, Moses points back to that time as slaves in Egypt, and the reason to, you were slaves in Egypt, you know, we didn't have a Sabbath, but now we have a Sabbath. There's a big advantage to being able to take off a day in the week. And so then remember that you are not slaves anymore. Remember that God created the whole thing in 6 days, and now we're taking a break. So that is a remembrance that is contained. That corporate knowledge in that word is contained there. So any thoughts? Okay. Rest. Okay, let's go to Hebrews. Rest is going to point us to Christ's second coming, the eschaton, heaven itself. And so let's go to Hebrews 3:18 through 4:11. And who's going to read that for me? Can I let Heather? Yes, since thank you, Elizabeth. Okay, so we're in Hebrews, the third chapter, and starting in verse 18, and we're going to go through 4:11. Hebrews 3:18. While they're looking it up, just a side note, rest and Sabbath are not etymologically the same. They're different words. So if you were wondering that, that was something that I had to look at. But. I'm sorry, I should have given some context here. What's happening? We're talking about the entrance into the promised land. Moses was not allowed to go in. We're talking about the 40 years that, you know, a bunch of them died off, and they were not able to enter the promised land because they didn't believe in the promises of God. And so then they weren't that land representing that that rest. Thank you. There's a heavenly rest that is for the people of God, the people who by faith believe in God's atoning work given to us in Christ. And that hope was, as the scriptures say here, was given to them and given to us. So the picture is one of there's a rest for the people of God, and a rest from sin, a rest from the toil, from, you know, bringing up thorns and thistles from your labors. And that rest is something that we have to look forward to. So we enter in by faith. We enter in by having the that faith that will allow us to enter into that rest. Contrasted here with the unbelief that the Israelites had, who grumbled against Moses, who didn't believe what God had spoken, who, you know, they said they wanted to go back to Egypt, but they didn't enter because of the unbelief. Joshua could not give them rest. In other words, Joshua couldn't, even though they entered into that land, even though they had many battles, even though they were victorious in some and not victorious in others, yet they didn't enter that rest. So the scripture tells us to be diligent. Now that's funny. Be diligent to enter the rest. Be working to enter that rest. There is a work aspect of rest, okay? There's a preparation for that rest that we have. There's also the diligent effort that it takes even on the Sabbath to do the duties that are required of us. So that definition of rest is like not going and just taking a nap, okay? We like to take naps. You know, that's the Sunday is a good time to take a nap. However, the scriptures remind us that even with, you know, I mean, you can do the works of necessity and mercy, but on the Sabbath. But when we're resting, we're doing things. We're sitting under the preached word. We're contemplating the nature of God in the creation. That's what the commandment directs us to do. And so then there's a bigger picture here for rest than just ceasing from activity, putting your mind on hold, and I'm just going to check out for the day. Oh, man, it's been a difficult week, but that's not the picture that we have here. So any thoughts? I think this is where I'm going to stop. Yes. That's correct. That's how I see what he's saying, what the author to the Hebrews is saying, to be diligent, to work. And that would be work on the Sabbath, or that would be work in our minds, right? The culture said work is a curse. What's the new move is, one of the new moves is retire early. You know, make a bunch of money and retire early, and they've got all kinds of rules out there that says that if you do this, if you make this amount of money, you ought to be able to retire early. You, yeah, great. Well, guess what? That isn't what the Lord says. And aside from that, you know, retiring at 55 and playing golf every day, that view, then the Word of God comes in and says that's not the correct view. So, You still have a quizzical look on your face. Okay, you're processing. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. And when we, in our putting on, Western glasses and going, working for the weekend, TGIF, and, that kind of attitude, we do ourselves a disservice. It's TGI Sunday, and I mean, truly, we thank God for the Sabbath. We thank God that it is Sunday and we can worship God. Mm. Yeah, that's good. And to piggyback on that thought, the rest would be resting in God's works. God has, from the foundation of the earth, established that there's going to be the Savior to come at that point, and we look back on that Savior and his finished work, and we rest in that. Yes, Karen. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Right. Robert Murray McShane, his own personal testimony is that he, burned himself out and died young. We all benefit from his prayers, from his Bible, Bible plan. You have a responsibility, especially the pastor has the responsibility to take that rest. So, I'm not singling you out. Okay, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Father, for this day, this Sabbath day that you have given, that you have established for your people. This creation ordinance that gives us the picture of how things should be. So, Father, we ask that you would help us to rest in you, not rest from mental activity and thinking about you, but rest in our thoughts about you and the finished work of Jesus Christ. So, Father, be with us. Bless us in this day. Prepare us, Father, to worship you, something that we will be doing in heaven itself, Lord. So we ask that you would be preparing us for that heavenly rest, Father, in this day. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.